I'm going to do something a little different tonight. this morning, I made the joke that I had this lengthy Bible class, and I only got through basically one point of it. I kind of jumped around at the end, and I was kind of afraid that would happen because that's what happened a couple of weeks ago when I gave that lesson. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to finish that lesson off tonight. That way it won't be too long between now and the next time I do a Bible class. So that's what I'm going to do tonight. And just to kind of recap what I had talked about this morning, we were talking about the authority of Scriptures. And primarily tonight we're going to be talking about the second point, which I kind of skipped over most of. So that we can kind of finish that off. But just as a reminder, we were talking about the fact that the Bible is all we need. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people out there who try to say that other things hold just as much weight as God's Scripture. And there are some people who have said God has revealed to them new testaments aside from what had been revealed years before. And I think it's important for us to understand that we only need to focus on the Scriptures that we have been given from God, because they are God-breathed, God-inspired. I do want to turn real quickly to a passage we didn't talk about this morning, but I think gives a pretty stern message. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And like I said, this really is a stern message from Paul in this case about how we need to approach other gospels, so to speak. And he kind of clarifies that. But beginning with verse 6, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel." And he clarifies, he says, not that there is another one. There's only one gospel, one gospel, that is the good news of Jesus. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That is a very stern warning that tells us we don't need to fall into this idea of buying into what other people are saying that contradicts what we have been taught. Okay? And that's why it's so very important that we search and examine the Scriptures ourselves. We talked about the importance of that this morning. We talked about how the Bereans were a group of people who diligently searched the Scriptures. I cited the example from John chapter 4, the Samaritans, who some believed what the woman had said about Jesus, but when they went to see him for themselves, they realized that the things that they had been told were true, not because of what someone else said, but because they had witnessed it themselves. It's important for us to search and examine the Scriptures of God and to understand it is our one and only authority, not what someone else says. People have other religious texts that they hold in just as high regards as God's Word, and we can't do that. We have to focus on what the Bible says. So the second point we were talking about, before I had to wrap up, we were talking about this concept that the New Testament, the Old Testament, is something that while it's there for our benefit, while it's there for our learning, it is something that we are not bound by. We are not bound by the laws of the Old Testament. Now, for us in this room, we should be very grateful for that, because the laws of the Old Testament, they were a lot more strenuous than the laws we have today. There was a lot more that those people had to do. And they didn't even receive forgiveness of sins the way that we do today. They had to do a lot more to receive a lot less. So we need to be very grateful. We need to be very thankful for the fact that we do not live under the old law. But still, there was a time when Jewish Christians were having a difficult time transitioning between the old law, which they had been taught, which their families had practiced for generations, into this new law, which was completely different. And they had trouble sometimes with separating from the fact that, oh, we don't have to keep this feast anymore. We don't have to practice this specific thing anymore. We don't have to offer these sacrifices. We don't have to have these dietary restrictions. Sometimes they struggled with that because of their Jewish heritage. And I think that's a struggle that most of us don't really get because we're not really in that same situation. But thinking about it, I think we can understand how this could have been a difficult change for these people. And it caused some divisions early on in the church, some people trying to hold to some of the old laws. And Paul at times had to clarify, no, we're not bound by these old laws anymore. One thing we talked about was this old law that was given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, the law of circumcision, which was done away with. And Paul explains that now we are bound by a spiritual circumcision. And he mentions baptism as an example of how we are spiritually circumcised today and not bound by this old law. Even though many of Jewish heritage really did focus on this. And it's important for us to remember that Christ did, in fact, take away our debt that we had hanging over us. So, the old law was nailed to the cross. That debt that was hanging over us was taken away. Now, it's important for us to understand that people cannot judge us regarding these holy days, so to speak, that were once celebrated. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, and this is where we're really going to pick up with where I left off at this morning. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 16. Notice what Paul says here. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grows with a growth that is from God. So Paul is saying you can't pass judgment on people who have these different observations and whatnot, these different customs and traditions. And it's important for us to remember that we are not bound by these things, just as these Gentiles were not bound by these Jewish customs that many were trying to bind upon them. And I think the judgment comes from two sides. I think Paul here is saying that you can't pass judgment from the people who choose to observe some of these things that didn't contradict God's word. It's not a contradiction of the New Testament if a person chose to keep up the dietary restrictions under the old law. I don't think that would have been an issue. But also the Jews, and this is probably more of what he's referring to here, shouldn't pass judgment on those who didn't observe those things, like many of them probably still did in the first century. And a lot of that changed as more and more Christians were as generations of Christians passed. Now, even Peter had difficulty accepting this. Turn over to Acts chapter 10. This was something that Peter also struggled with. Now, I do want to point out that what Peter is being told here in this case in Acts chapter 10 is more figurative than it is literal. And the meaning surpasses far beyond eating animals that are unclean, so to speak. In fact, this is more focused on the fact that the gospel is now going to be given to people who are not of Jewish descent. It was prophesied that the Jews would receive the gospel first, which they did. And many of them rejected it. Most of them rejected it, I think is safe to say. And now we're seeing this transition between the gospel being given to the people who were once God's chosen people, and now it's going to be offered to others. So let's begin reading here with, in Acts 10, let's begin reading with verse 9. It says, "The next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour," which would have been about noon, "about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at heaven to one at once to heaven." So this, you know, this was a concept that even was completely foreign to Peter. This transition between the old law and the new. Because he was someone who would have kept the old law in its entirety his entire life. His family, his parents, his parents' parents, and going back and back would have been people who would have kept this old law. So this was a concept that was different to him. Yet here, the example is of the food, of the animals, Peter being told to kill and eat. But that's not really exactly what it's talking about here. This has more to do with the inclusion of the Gentiles to the church than it does the fact that now people can eat whatever they want, which the inclusion of the Gentiles for us in the room is much more important than being able to eat what you want, because we are Gentiles. I would think most of us are not of Jewish heritage. Not saying that that's not the case. But the new law came into effect when Jesus died. That these things that they kept, that they these feasts they observed, these dietary restrictions, these animal sacrifices, all of that came to an end when Jesus died on the cross. We talked about the scripture in Hebrews chapter 9 talking about a will, right? A will is no good until that person dies. That's when the will comes into action. This was planned. It was planned. This was put into the plan from the very beginning. And it took thousands of years for this plan to be seen through. But it was upon Jesus' death when this new covenant did take place. And it's very important that we remember that. It's also important for us to remember that under the old law, people like us wouldn't have any hope. That is, non-Jewish people would have no hope under the old law, and which is another thing we need to be very thankful for. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be here for a little bit. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 11, it says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world." And verse 13 is really important. "But now in Jesus Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." That's really important for us to remember, because there was a time where people of our descent would have had no hope. But thankfully, under this new covenant, which we are all fortunate to live in, we do have hope. We do have this opportunity to receive salvation because of the blood of Jesus. Jesus broke down the wall that divided the Jews and the Gentiles. Let's continue reading with verse 14. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." This is such an important thing for us to remember, because now there is no division. Now the gospel is available to everyone, which, like I said, should be a wonderful thought to us. When we go out and spread Jesus to the world, no one has to be excluded. And that's such a wonderful thought. The gospel truly is available to everyone. We are all under this same household now. Let's continue reading here with verse 19. Verse 20. I'll start back with 19. "So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows in a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Such a wonderful thought to see that these things are true. That it is because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice, because of what he did on the cross, that everybody has this opportunity of salvation. There is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no Gentile, but all of us can be one in Christ Jesus, which is an amazing thought, a wonderful thought. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3, and this is kind of where we're going to finish up, just back one book, just probably just a couple of pages you have to flip back. And a couple things to remember about people living under the works of the law is that people living under the works of the law is cursed. Let's begin reading with verse 10 of Galatians chapter 3. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. I said this morning that the old law was an imperfect law. And it was never in God's plan for that to be the permanent law for people to follow. And oh, how thankful we are, or should be, that we do not have to follow this law. The law was something that came about because of sin. Skip down to verse 19. It says, why then the law? Why was it there? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. So the reason the law was given from the beginning was because of the transgressions that was made. Sin entered the world dating back to Genesis chapter 3. And there was a need for something. And God's plan was to send his son from that point on. But it had to be when the timing was right. The law was here because of sin. And the law can't give life because everybody has sinned. Verse 21, it says, is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The law was something that led us to Christ. Let's pick up reading with verse 24. It said, so then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now, we mentioned in class this morning that this concept that the Jews at one time were God's chosen people. Well, this scripture kind of solidifies this fact that they are no longer God's chosen people. Because now, if we have done these, he mentions here, if you have done these things, if you were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ, there's no longer Jew, there's no longer Greek, male nor female, we're all one. And notice what it says in verse 29, you are all Abraham's offspring, which was what the Jews were saying, right? Which was true. They were offspring of Abraham's, but through Christ, so are we. So, kind of summing up the purpose of the New Testament, of the Old Testament we talked about this morning, it's there for our learning. But it's also there because it gives us examples of faith. That's another thing we can gain from the New Testament. One final scripture, we'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll finish up here. Now, I think I mentioned this in my sermon this morning, talking about this idea of influence, how there are two sides of influence, good and bad. Well, there are also two sides of examples, good and bad. We can look at the Old Testament and see we should probably pattern ourselves after someone like this. We should probably not pattern ourselves after someone like this. And that's important for us to see, you know, both good and bad examples of who to follow. Let's begin, or who to emulate. Let's begin with verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that flowed from them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. The Israelites in the time of Moses is a great example of who not to follow, right? Not to live like. We know how complaining they were, and they were punished severely by God in that most of them who left Egypt did not get to see that promised land. They were punished for that. Continuing with verse 6, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come. So, that's another thing we need to remember when looking at why we have the Old Testament. It's there for our learning, and it does provide examples for us, both good and bad. And this, of course, is an example of bad, that we do not need to be like these people were. So that's really important for us to remember. So key things I think to take away from this lesson is the Scripture is our authority. That's what we need to go to for our learning, for correction. We talked about that this morning. For teaching, God's Word is all that we need. And the Old Testament, just because we don't live under it anymore, doesn't mean it's not there for a purpose. No, we are not bound by the laws of the Old Testament. But as backed up in the Scriptures, it is there for our learning. Romans 15:4. And then it also provides examples to us of faith, both good and bad. And of course, 1 Corinthians 10, the first 11 verses, kind of sum up some bad examples that we do not need to pattern our lives after. So tonight as I close, I want to offer another opportunity for anyone here who needs to obey God's Word. We'd like to give you an opportunity to do that. Or if you're in need of prayers or repentance, we'd also like to give you an opportunity to do that tonight as we close. So let's do that. We'll sing a song, and if you have any need, please come while we stand and sing.